John chapter 15. John the 15th chapter. We're going to look at the first six verses of this chapter. I want you to follow along with me as I read John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Nay, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this tremendous passage. And Lord, as we examine it tonight, once again, we pray for Holy Spirit wisdom and direction and understanding. Lord, I pray that as we see the truth of this passage, that it would stir us and challenge us in this matter of fruit bearing. We know that we who are saved are called upon to be bearing fruit. Fruit in our Christian lives. Fruit of reproduction. Lord, help us to see that tonight and help us to be yielded to it. Help us to understand that that's our purpose, is that we would bear fruit. So meet that need in our hearts tonight and speak to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, The Vine, the Branches, and the Fruit. The Vine, the Branches, and the Fruit. We have before us what I believe is one of the most misunderstood and in some ways abused passages found in the New Testament. I, two Sunday nights ago, shared with you that I didn't feel at peace preaching from this passage. Because to be honest with you, it took me quite a while to get a handle on it, what I believe is the proper handle on this passage. You know, in a cursory reading, one can really become confused and form some very wrong conclusions about what's being taught here. Actually, there are some groups who have used this passage as a proof text to teach their false doctrines. As I've said many times, the best interpreter of Scripture is the Scripture. The Bible gives us many unalterable truths. And these truths build our knowledge of biblical understanding. There are many things in the Bible that are taught over and over and as absolute, which we need to understand. When we come to a passage that seems to contradict one of those, we need to dig a little deeper. We need to find out what in the world is the Scripture trying to teach us that we're not getting. You know, far too many people want to just read the Scripture and, okay, I'm done. But please don't ever forget, the Bible doesn't just say, read the Bible. Now, it's good just to read the Bible. But the Bible says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You say, well, that's for the preacher. No, a command is to every Christian. Listen, friend, this is the book we're basing our eternity on. You ever think about that? We're basing our eternity on what this Bible says. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't fear death. I don't have any misconceptions about I'm going to live forever, et cetera, et cetera. But I know I'm going to live in heaven forever because I found it in this book. Seems to me if this book is the basis for our faith, we ought to get our nose in this book and study it. Amen. Well, let's look at this passage. The first thing we need to look at here is an analogy that's presented. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, if you'll notice the last verse of chapter 14, in the very last statement he makes, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." So we believe that now they've left the upper room and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on their way, Jesus continues to teach them. And so as they're journeying towards that garden during the Mount of Olives, he begins this truth. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So Jesus sees us on a very familiar item, a very familiar thing to his disciples so that he can teach them. He's the master teacher. You know, I learned a long time ago a principle of teaching. Nobody taught it to me. I learned it. And that's, you have to start where people are to take them to where you want them to be. Some of you are looking at me real funny. Listen, if I get up here and I start spouting off things you have no concept about, no idea about, how am I going to take you somewhere? But when we start somewhere that we're familiar with, somewhere that we can grasp, somewhere that we can have an understanding, and then we go somewhere, then we can learn. Jesus is the master teacher. He uses it over and over. And so here he sees us on the vine. Now, he knows his disciples are very familiar with vineyards and with husbandmen. And we know that in the Jewish society, grapes had a very prominent place. They weren't just used for wine. They were used for vinegar. They were used for food. There were a lot of things grapes were used for. So the Jewish people had this familiarity. Now, not only that, but the Jews had a familiarity with the idea that God has appointed Israel as being his vine. So they understand the physical vine. We know all about the vineyards, and some people even think as they were going out of that room and heading up to the garden, they may have passed some vineyards, and Jesus seized on that. Now, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't know, but I know this. They all knew about vineyards. But then they're also taught about Israel being the vine. Go back to chapter Psalms, for chapter 80 in Psalms. Psalms 80. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist writes this: "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root and that filled the land." You see, that's referring to when God took that vine of the Jews out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land and planted them. Go over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah wrote about it. Isaiah chapter 5. And we begin with verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Now will I bring to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes." That's Israel. God has planted it, and he's looking that it will bring forth fruit to him. But look what it says. "And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain, so no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness. Behold, a cry." These Jews, they understood a vineyard physically. They had an understanding that we're Israel, we're God's vineyard. He's planted us in this land, and he's cleared the land, and he's done everything that needed to be done for us. He's bestowed upon them, according to Isaiah, every possible benefit for them to produce the fruit to his glory. And they failed so miserably. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Here's a parable over in verses 33 through 46. Now, he's talking to the chief priests and all in the temple there. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let out to the husbandman and went into a far country." Does that sound a little bit familiar from Isaiah? Huh? He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, and I'm sure they caught it. Well, look what else he said. "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Time out. You see what he's saying? You see what this parable's all about? God sent the prophets to Israel. So many of them, what did they do to them? They killed them. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. God says, finally he sent his son. Jesus is talking here. "Surely they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" They understood this. This was a part of their teaching. And so Jesus says, "I am the vine." And go back to John 15. And it's interesting, he says, "I am the true vine." Israel here has produced wild grapes. And God has predicted that the kingdom would be taken away from Israel. It's going to be given to another, the church. That's us. Now, when we come to the New Testament, God's vine is no longer Israel, now it's the church. And Israel was the type of Christ. So now, Jesus says, I am the true vine. That's interesting language. What does he mean by true vine? Well, what he's saying there is, I am the fulfillment of the type. I am the reality of what's been shown to you in typology. You know, in other places, he said he was the true bread. He said he was the true light. Those had all been pictured before in the Old Testament, but now he's the real one. He's the reality, if you will. He's not saying he's the true vine in opposition to a false one. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am the fulfillment. I am the reality that you've heard about and was pictured about. Now, all that could be symbolized in a vine became reality in him. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, we need to understand the vine is the provider of life and sustainer to the branches. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Later, he says that we are the branches. We need to know that for a person to have true spiritual life, he or she must be connected to the vine. To be a true branch of Jesus Christ, we have to be connected to him. How do we get that? We get saved. He says we're the branches. He's in us and we're in him. That can only happen to a saved person. Now that's important because we're going to say a little more about that as we go down through this passage. For a person to bear any spiritual fruit, he or she, again, has to be in the vine to receive the ability, the enlightenment, the enablement from that vine to produce any kind of spiritual fruit. So number one, to be a true branch, you have to be in the vine. If you're saved here tonight, you're a branch. You are in the vine. You got that? Now, for you to produce spiritual fruit, he says you have to abide in the vine. We'll talk a little more about that. But then notice there's a caretaker exposed here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. What's he talking about there? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, God is the owner of the vineyard. In Matthew 21, that parable Jesus gave shows the Father as being the owner of the vineyard. He owns the vines that are in it. Now we come to the New Testament. We're seeing the Father as the caretaker of the vineyard. You got that? Jesus is, in essence, the owner, I guess you would say. But God is the caretaker, and he's revealing that here. My Father is the husbandman. His care is obvious in his care for the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. Don't we have to be in him? Has God cared for Jesus there in the New Testament? Remember when Herod wanted to kill all the babies? And God had Jesus taken away into Egypt? And all through Jesus' life here, we find God taking care of Jesus. Men could not kill him. God's looked after him, hadn't he? So the Father now is the caretaker, and he's looked after the vine. But now Jesus wants us to understand he also takes care of the branches. And see, the Father's care of the branches is very vital. What's the purpose of a branch? Bring forth fruit. The vine is to bring forth branches. The branch is then to bring forth the fruit. Do you realize, apart from bearing fruit, a vine and branches have no value? You know, other trees, take for instance a cherry tree. If it don't bear fruit, you can always cut it down and make furniture. Or maybe you can cut it down and use it for firewood. You can do something else without, but you know what you can do with a vine and branches? Their only value is in fruit bearing. It's the only value a vine and branches have. So, the branches have need of caretaking. What kind of caretaking? Well, branches on a vine need to be cleansed and pruned and looked after because they can't take care of themselves. So the caretaker has to come along. Jesus says here, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, a lot of people read that in a cursory way, and they say, well, if a branch isn't taking care of fruit, he takes it away. He kills it. That branch really isn't in Christ, and there's what we call an Arminian view. When somebody says the Arminian view, usually they're referring to the fact that people believe they can lose their salvation. Now, we know you can't lose your salvation, don't we? We know we're eternally secure, don't we? So, this verse can't be talking about that. If somebody's in the vine, they can't be lost. You with me? So, the Arminian says, oh, there's a proof text to say saved people can be lost. If they're not bearing fruit, God will cut them out. That's not what it says. By the way, the Calvinist hasn't left this alone either. They like to go here and say, well, that's just somebody who professed, but they really weren't saved. But it says it's a branch. The only branch has to be in the vine. So it has to be a saved person, doesn't it? Saved person can't be lost, can they? Oh, wait a minute. Then what in the world is he talking about here? Well, again, we really have to pay attention to what's going on here. Jesus is talking to saved people. The only people with him are the 11. Judas is already gone. And these are all his. So he's talking to what we would call saved people. And he refers to them as being in me. Every branch in me. So again, that means they're saved people. No unbeliever is in him. He says down in verse 5, ye are the branches, saved people. And then he says there that beareth not fruit. Okay. When he says that, he's saying it in a present tense. Every branch that isn't bearing fruit. And when he says that, he's talking about bearing fruit and continuing to bear fruit. So he's saying, every branch that is continuing to bear fruit. And then he talks about the one who's not continuing to bear fruit. That's the one that the Father is going to take away. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Now, what's that mean, he taketh away? Well, I really puzzled over that. I read after several people. You know, a lot of people have different ideas, different opinions. Some said, if you research that phrase, taketh away, it really has to do with lifting up. And so the vineyard keepers would, when there was a branch that wasn't producing fruit, they would lift it up so it would get more sunlight, et cetera, et cetera. I guess that's plausible, but it didn't satisfy my heart. I just wasn't at peace with that. It says he taketh away. Well, what do you make of that, preacher? Well, again, remember, he's talking about those in the vine, saved people, who started to bear fruit, but they didn't continue. We might call them backslidden Christians, carnal Christians. They were having fruit, spiritual fruit in their life, but something happened. We're going to see that a little later about this. So God has to take them away. What does that mean? Well, I came to this. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. See, I don't like to try to read something into Scripture that's really not there or that I can really back up. But in 1 John 5, I find this. You there? In 1 John 5, it says, let me see. I'm in the wrong passage here. Hold on. Now, John's talking about that. In verse 15, if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say, he shall pray for it. So in my estimation, what Jesus is talking about here are people who are in the vine, saved people who had been bearing fruit as a Christian, but got backslidden, got carnal, didn't repent, didn't come back to God, and eventually God would just take them home. Take them away. Yeah. By the way, I've seen that happen. Yeah. I've seen God have to take people home prematurely because they were Christians and they got into things and wouldn't repent. And there is a sin unto death. That's not spiritual death. That's physical death. You know, we'll talk a little more about chastening, but one of the ways God chastens is he takes you home. You know, it's the old thing, if you can't behave down there, I'll take you home. I'll keep you close to me, keep an eye on you. And that's what I believe he's talking about there. Again, I go back to the idea that everything he's saying here is about those in the vine. Those who are bearing fruit. Well, let's go on. Bearing fruit continually. Now, he taketh away. The husbandman here, we said, is God. And we have a multitude of scriptures that guarantee eternal life to those in Christ. The husbandman here, the caretaker, is God. And by the way, God is not the judge when it comes to eternal life. Whoa, wait, preacher. Go to John 5. Verse 22. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is going to be the ultimate judge. So when it comes, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? When it comes to taking one away, the caretaker, the Father, wouldn't be the one to do it. Jesus is the judge that would have to cast that branch off if it could be cast off, and it can't. Is any of this making sense to you? If it is, nod your head like this. If it isn't, throw your hands up like this. Really, let me say this to you. I have wrestled with this thing because I've read this I don't know how many hundreds of times and never really paid much attention. Just kind of read over and thought, yeah, I know what that is. You know, yeah, he's going to cast him out. Wait a minute. I'm not an Arminian. I don't believe any saved person can be lost. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe he's talking about people who are hanging around the church acting like Christians, but they weren't the elect, so they have to be cast off. I'm a Bible believer that says once you're in Christ, you're in him forever. And so I somehow I have to look at the scriptures and try to reconcile this. And I'm showing you where God took me. And it wasn't an easy journey. A lot of wrestling here. Now, Jesus is the judge. So the one who's doing the taking away has to be the Father, and he's taking people home. Now, look further. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, in this passage, it's interesting. As branches, we're supposed to bear fruit. That's just kindergarten. That's just basic fruit. But you'll notice in this passage, it goes on to say more fruit. And a little later, it's going to say much fruit. God has a plan for us. We're supposed to be bearing fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, much fruit. I said that because I want you to understand this. An unfruitful branch really is not of any value. What can you use it for? Its purpose is to bear fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, what value is it? Now listen, I know God loves every one of us, and we have a certain value to God as his children. But when it comes to his plan and purpose for us, if we're not bearing fruit, what value are we? We're like a branch. You like to grow apples and pears and bananas and everything else up there. What branch is of any value that don't bear fruit? If you have a branch on a tree that's not bearing fruit, well, you want to cut it off, but would you say it's a valuable branch? No, the others are. They're bearing fruit. This branch here, what's it doing? Well, it's enjoying all the resource and everything, but it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Not bearing fruit. So in reality, it comes to not being of very much value. And again, that's the branch God takes away. But some he purges. And that word is interesting. It comes from a word of catharizo. You might be familiar with the word catharsis. That has to do with purifying. So some God has to purge. Well, what's he doing purging? He's removing everything that hinders. Whatever's hindering the vine or the branches has to be dealt with. Why? So they can bring forth more fruit. Sometimes we see when you grow apples, and sometimes you have to cut off some little clippings and things of that nature and spray, you know, so the bugs don't get it, and the mites and all kinds of different things, so that branch can produce the fruit. Well, you know, sometimes in our life, we get things in our life that are preventing us from bringing the fruit like we should. So here comes the caretaker, the father, and he says, "Oh, this branch over here, it's got some things that are keeping it from producing the fruit like it's supposed to. That's not a good thing. I need to try to purge it so it can produce fruit like it's supposed to." Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, where are all our partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Hey, believer, you're a branch. You should be producing fruit. And when there's things in your life that are hindering your fruit, the caretaker, the father, comes along and he says, "Uh-oh, this one has a problem. Let me see if I can't help it. Let me see if I can't get it to where it can start producing fruit again." And he allows chastisement to come into our life. Listen, maybe that vine didn't enjoy it when that caretaker came by and roughed up its leaves by washing it and things. Maybe that hurt a little bit. Maybe a few little leaves had to be trimmed away. Maybe that hurt a little bit. But what's the ultimate goal? The betterment of the branch, so that the branch can do what it's supposed to do and produce fruit. Listen, friend. God wants you to be producing fruit in your life as a Christian. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. And when you're not producing spiritual fruit like you should, he's going to chasten you. And the Bible says, no chastening is pleasant. I want you to be real honest. How many of you had parents that whipped you and spanked you? Okay, put it down. How many of you went to mom and dad and say, "Can I have a spanking today?" How many of you, when dad said, "Uh-oh, now, hey, that's enough, you get in there and I'll be in with the switch." How many of you said, "Hallelujah, I'm getting a whooping"? No. Man, it hurts. But my daddy taught me something. He taught me that God in his wisdom has put this human body together in such a way that this part of your body is attached to your brain. What do you mean? When my dad spanked me here, it registered here. Yeah. Listen, when God has to deal with you, it's for your own good. It's not pleasant. If you've ever been through they call it the woodshed down south. God's ever taken you to the woodshed, you know what I'm talking about. But listen, if you're not producing fruit, he's going to do it. We used to spank our children. Say, I don't like it. Hey, I think if there was a lot more spanking, we'd have a lot less of problems we're having. See, that's what God said. But we spanked our children. Wasn't pleasant for them. To be honest with you, wasn't pleasant for us. But we did it because it was for their own good. By the way, God don't punish you to get even with you. He don't chasten you to get even with you. Because you violated his word. No. No, he's a God of grace and love and mercy. The reason he chastens you is, again, for your own good. Down south, they say he's trying to help you. Because you need help. So here comes the caretaker. He says, oh, this one's got a problem. Let me try to help it out here a little bit. Go back to our text. Then we find a necessity is declared there. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so more no more can ye, except ye abide in me. What's the necessity? Abiding. God hit me with something. And you know, when you're really trying to understand, God will help you. Again, I'm dealing with this passage, and I'm thinking about abiding. I'm thinking about, can a saved person be lost? No. And I thought about this. He says, abide in me. Can a branch cut itself off from the vine? Can a branch pull its saw out of its pocket and say, I'm tired of being in this vine? No, the only one who could possibly take that branch out of the vine is the caretaker, and he's not going to do it. Well, why does he say, abide in me? If you're in him, we're going to do that, right? Listen, he's not just talking about just being in him when he says abide. Because we can't cut ourselves off. Well, what's he mean when he says abide? He says, stay close to me. Stay with me. Allow me to flow into your life and through you so that you can produce the fruit. Abide. Keep the substance tubes open. Don't clog them up so I can't have strengthen you and enable you and help you to be able to bear that fruit. Don't choke me off in your life. Well, how would we do that? Sin. See, abiding in him is walking with him. Watch this. He's talking to disciples who are walking with him, who are staying with him, who are close to him, who are following him. But he had one who didn't abide. Now, we know he wasn't of him, but we had one that he could have no fruit in. But he says, hey, you're in me. Now, don't clog up the pipe. Don't fill it up with a bunch of carnal and worldly and sinful things that I can't work through you. Don't forget now, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You know the problem in a lot of Christians' lives? They're not abiding. They're still in Christ. They can't be anything else because they're saved. But they're not really abiding. They're not dwelling. Doesn't abide mean dwell? They're not dwelling with him. Man, they're running away from him. Wanting to do their own thing. He says, you're not going to produce fruit like you ought to. There's a necessity. You know, the opposite of abiding in him in him is actually just living a carnal life apart from him. But you know, abiding is rewarded. The closer one walks with the Lord, the more fruit that person is going to produce spiritually. We'll be feeding on the right spiritual things and purging the hindrances and all. That's when we're abiding. I made a little note to myself. Many believers' production of spiritual fruit is blighted. You ever have a blighted plant? Yeah, I put that stupid tomato plant in. It was supposed to be bearing tomatoes. It's blighted. Ain't nothing happening. But then notice this. There's a judgment revealed in verse 6. This was a tough one. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, are we back to save people being lost? Is that, am I reading that right? Well, no, you're not reading it right. Let's go back to principle number one we saw at the very beginning. Can a saved person ever be lost? So we know that's what it can't be teaching, right? So how do we find out what it is teaching? We start comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at what it really says. Those failing to abide in Christ, he says, wither. He doesn't say they die. He says they wither. You ever have a branch on something wither? I mean, there's still life in it, but it's not what it ought to be. You know, these branches are green and beautiful, and this one kind of brownish and not looking so good. He says, if you don't abide in him, you're going to wither. Cast forth as a branch and is withered. Dried up. Okay, what is a withered branch then going to produce? Useless fruit. You have this withered branch, and you go out there and look at it, and we got this apple tree, and these branches all have beautiful apples, but this withered branch, I mean, it don't look like the rest. It's not prospering, and it's got some little apples on it, but man, these up here, nice big juicy ones. Look at this. It's withered. Produces useless fruit. And then he says this. What's going to happen? It says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. A principle in biblical interpretation is pay attention to pronouns. How many of you know what a pronoun is? A couple of you. All right. In this verse, we have a man, okay? And then we have, it says, if a man abide not in me, he, who is that? The man is cast forth as a branch, but he's withered. He's not a real healthy branch. But then he says this, I said, what does a withered branch bring forth? Not such good fruit. He says, and men. Now, wait a minute. We've gone from man to men. So we're not talking about the same thing here. Men, he says, gather them. He's talk about a man abide not in me. He says, now men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me ask you a question. Can a saved person ever be cast into the fire and burned? Not a trick question. No. What's he talking about? Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. What's he talking about? Cast into the fire, burn. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Time out. What he's talking about there is the fruit of a Christian's life. What you build in your Christian life. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Ooh, that's what it says. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, back to John 15. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. What's a withered branch produce? Bad fruit. Unusable fruit. So what happens to this unusable fruit? Men gather them, their fruits. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Can a Christian's works be burned up? Is anybody here? Can a Christian's works be burned up? Absolutely. What works are going to be burned up? Wood, hay, and stubble. The things you've done with wrong motives, the things you've done that aren't what the Lord wanted, things that are of no value to the Lord, the things that are of value to the Lord are going to be gold and silver and precious stones that the fire can't burn up. We're all going to stand there one day. I said this morning, Romans 14, 12, every man will give an account of himself to God. Let me just remind you, fellow Christian, I have to give an account for this church. But you will give an account for you. And you're not going to blame me. You're not going to blame some other Christian. You're not going to blame your circumstances. You'll give an account to the Lord for your Christian life. And what hasn't been valuable to the Lord and profitable for the Lord is going to be burned up. Well, you know, I was busy with my career. That ain't going to make it. Well, you know, Lord, I didn't tithe, but I put a couple dollars in the offering plate. That ain't going to make it. You're not going to get any rewards for that. Well, I know I didn't go soul winning, but one time I gave out a tract. You ain't going to get any rewards for that. Wood, hay, and stubble. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What's going to happen to your fruit? The withered branch is going to have its fruit gathered up and burned up. You ever been to a bonfire? How many of you ever went to a bonfire? Did you ever go the next day after a bonfire and see what's left? Ashes. Boy, every year they build that big bonfire over here at Easton High. Some of you don't remember this. When I came here 25 years ago, there used to be a twin home over there by Easton High School. Big old stone house. We rented half of that for 2 years. I moved in mid-October. People came to me in November and they said, "Now, preacher, the week of Thanksgiving, you're going to see them over there and they're going to build this big stack of wood. It's going to be right outside your window." Yeah. They said, "On Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, they're going to light that fire. Don't be alarmed." Big deal. And then Wednesday night before Thanksgiving came, and they lit that fire. Do you realize how high that thing is? I don't think it's as big as it used to be. Man. That thing burned. Our house actually got warm. Yeah. And it burned and burned and burned all night long. I looked out the next morning from my window up in the second story. That big pile, all gone. Just a little mound of ashes. And you couldn't tell what was burned. I mean, they had furniture up there. They had skids. They had all kinds of stuff up there. But you couldn't tell anything that was burned. Just all. But you know, if somebody would have snuck in there, put a couple gold bars or a couple silver bars in there, you could go root around them ashes. You'd still find that gold and that silver. It would survive the fire. You're heaping up a whole bunch of works. One day God's going to burn them all up. Your life is going to become next to us spiritually. You might be in church your whole life. "Man, I'm on the cradle roll." I don't care. Everything about your whole Christian life is just going to be burned up. Because you didn't invest anything in the bank of heaven. You didn't lay up some of that gold and silver and precious stones. Listen, you can have any interpretation of that passage you want to, and I've given you what I came out of it with. I'll be real honest with you. It's been a hard passage to deal with. Mm-hmm. I'm comfortable with my handle on it. But bottom line, we're going to stand before that judgment. And our fruit is going to be judged. More fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's your purpose as a Christian. Bear fruit. I think there's two kinds you can bear. Galatians 5. Verses 21 and 22, fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of reproduction, soul winning. We need to be producing that. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." That means we're in him. The question is, what are we doing for him? God's coming along looking for fruit. That's your purpose. Let's bow our heads. Father, Thank you again for your word. Lord, we're so very thankful for eternal security. Thank you that we never have to worry or be concerned that we could possibly be cut off from you once we know you. You've promised that would never happen. So we're the branches in the vine. But Lord, we're not just there to be pretty, look nice. We're not just there to be healthy in ourselves. We're there to be healthy in you so that you can produce fruit through us and in us. We have a responsibility. We have a purpose to bear fruit. Lord, tonight, speak to the hearts of these folks about this matter of bearing fruit, because one day we give an account for the fruit we bared or the lack thereof. And one day we either gain rewards or lose rewards based upon our fruit. Help us to recognize that. Understand this is the season right now for our fruit bearing. There's coming a time when we won't be able to bear anymore. Once we go home to glory, it's done. Help us see our responsibility and fulfill it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,